Thank you, Mr. Ulrey, and welcome. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's a beautiful day to be out. It's a beautiful time of year, and it's something that we can enjoy fully as God has given us the ability to enjoy it. And I appreciate Mr. Ulrey setting the context of this being the third in a series of four Kingdom of God Bible seminars. The fourth one will be held sometime in August, and we'll let you know when that date is settled upon. I also note that for those of you who are interested, we have a survey to fill out at the end of this presentations today, sometime during our meal, whenever, to get feedback to see how valuable this might have been and any improvements or changes that we could make so that you could get more value and benefit out of these Kingdom of God seminars. And in those first two sessions, back in January and earlier in September, we covered the broad outline of the Kingdom of God, what it is and what it isn't. And it certainly is not an ethereal feeling in the hearts and minds of men with no practical expression in this world. No, it's not up in heaven where you can't get at it. You know, your reward is in heaven, the old joke goes, where you can't get it. Well, no, our reward isn't in heaven. Our reward is the Kingdom of God. And we covered just what is the Kingdom of God. It's, in sum, a very real, literal kingdom with Christ as king and territory here on earth, and the resurrected saints helping administer the government of God. At that time, this Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh so that all people could have a chance to understand the plan of God's salvation, to understand that people don't burn forever in an ever-burning hell after death, to understand that God is a God of life and peace and love, and his kingdom is one that we can all aspire to, and we can prepare for it now. It's a kingdom, as I said, that will be ruled by the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will return to this earth in power and glory. It's a kingdom that will bring peace to this war-torn, confused, and heartbroken earth. You know, the title of this first presentation is The Kingdom of God, Mankind's Only Hope for Survival. And as you'll see today, that it really is our only hope for survival. Apart from the Kingdom of God, we would face an eternity of nothing, absolute death. Not eternal life burning forever in a hell of consciousness and torment, but just eternal nothingness. And so it's God's way of life and peace and joy and happiness forever and ever, or just nothingness, because he won't grant eternal life to anybody who will not live by his love and show his kind of outgoing concern that he shows to us, we need to show to everybody. And as you'll see today, the Kingdom of God is a kingdom that you can have a part in. You, personally, each one of us, as God calls us to understand what he has revealed in his Bible, we can have a part in that Kingdom of God and preparing for it. It's a coming reality, and we all need to know more about it. In fact, we pray daily, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And yet, it's not that way on earth now. The kingdom of God has not come to this earth. Just take a look around. Look at the headlines. It's a picture of contrasts wherever you look. You know, Charles Dickens wrote a novel called The Tale of Two Cities, and it started out, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. And that's what we see around us today. On the one hand, modern technology and the spread of democracy and freedom and the Arab Spring sweeping across the Middle East has opened up hope for millions of people. The standard of living of much of the world is far beyond what it ever has been in historical times. Slavery has been reduced down to probably only, 25 or 30 million people living in chattel slavery. It's not talked a lot about. But that's far better than it used to be when multiple hundreds of millions of people were in abject chattel slavery with no hope. There are still caste systems around the world which are a form of slavery. But around the world these days, there are a lot of hopeful signs. It's a time of great wealth. Even in India and Africa and Indonesia and South America, great numbers have cell phones. You see it on the news. A lot of them have television. A lot of people have internet access, which I think personally is a wonderful thing because it allows us to get the gospel message out and reach people that we couldn't have reached otherwise due to their oppressive government trying to control the information that people get. And so there's a freedom of information again, that's beyond what has ever been in the past. On the positive side, there are many diseases, pandemic, epidemic diseases, that have been controlled, if not virtually wiped out. You know, polio, the dread killer, is largely under control. Smallpox, tuberculosis, leprosy. You're familiar with leprosy from the Bible teachings. For a great many people, indeed, on this earth, it is the best of times. And if Christ were to come back at this moment, tomorrow, today, there would be a lot of people that would be really angry. They'd say, wait a minute, life is pretty good. Just paid off the mortgage, just got a boat, you know, I'm feeling pretty good. Or others would be angry. Hey, wait a minute, we had a change of government here in the Middle East. Give it time to work. The time is not set for the kingdom of God to appear immediately. God knows his timing, and he knows when is the right moment to save us from ourselves. We're on the brink of that time, though. You know, nuclear war is still a threat, particularly in the Middle East. Despite what they say in Iran, they are chugging toward nuclear armament. And will Israel let them do it or not? That's the $64,000 question. Will we see a nuclear war or a nuclear exchange break out? India and Pakistan, they've been chipping their teeth at each other for decades, and they're nuclear armed. And that could quickly spread out of control. North Korea would like to spread nuclear arms if they could. Terrorism is a constant worry, and our world could change overnight. You know, September 10th, 2001, we were fat, dumb, and happy. 9/11 came, and that, I think, shook a lot of us to our core. And there have been numerous terrorist plots hatched, and some carried out, and many stopped, and there's a lot going on that we don't even know about that could change our world overnight. You know, the world economy is teetering. It's producing a tremendous amount of wealth. There are more billionaires now than ever have been. But Europe is going through a huge debt crisis. You can't even turn on the TV or check your news on Google News or however you get your news to without reading something about Greece's economy and Spain and Italy and all the troubles and tensions they have with the richer northern European nations like Germany to try to get this euro debt crisis settled out. And it has direct impact on us in a way that it's never had before, because we are a global, internationalized economy, and it's no longer the case that what happens on the other side of the world is stopped at our oceanic borders like it used to be. We were protected here in America for centuries by the barrier of the oceans, and we didn't go through some of the terrible tragedies of World War I and World War II on our own soil. But now with intercontinental ballistic missiles, now with technology and terrorism and asymmetrical warfare, we find ourselves faced with a constant set of terrorist threats. You know, we also see the moral fabric of society being shredded with assaults on the family and assaults on morality. You can't even watch the news without having to endure and just grit your teeth and hear some piece of news that just gnaws at you. You know, our popular culture in the Western world is just bent on evil from every angle, and popular television shows that are all the rage today wouldn't have even been allowed on the air a generation ago. They deal with subjects that are taboo and not even fit to talk about publicly. And you know, I won't even go into detail about abortion. That's been a plague upon mankind forever, but it's really accelerated since Roe v. Wade, and there are some estimates of maybe 70 to 80 million unborn babies brutally murdered in the sense on the altar of convenience and idolatry just in the past several decades in the United States alone. Our courts have stripped prayer out of the schools and stripped prayer out of public life. And I believe that we have reached a critical crossroads of religious and spiritual confusion that will bring this world to the brink of destruction unless we repent, unless there is a change. This world is headed for the proverbial abyss, a time of world trouble of unprecedented proportions. So if I could have the first slide. There are some headlines that are very familiar. Next slide. European banks risk new global financial crisis. Next slide. South Sudan conflict, border wars, wars and rumors of wars, as the Bible said in Matthew 24. Next slide. Volcanoes and earthquakes and tsunamis have increased, and it's not just better reporting. It is a scientifically measurable increase in natural disasters and troubles of increasing magnitude. Next slide. Iran, as I mentioned earlier, is chugging toward nuclear weapons if they can get them by hook or crook. Next slide. Earthquakes, 8.6, big ones striking here and there. Next slide. The seamier side of life, the moral collapse that we see all around us. Next slide. Financial greed. And these all are building up to an unprecedented time of trouble such as the world has never known. Next slide. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 24, he warned of world conditions that they were going to be extant just before his return. And I'll start reading in a verse earlier than this, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. If you have Bibles, it's Matthew 24, 21. But this morning I'll be pretty much reading from the slideshow up here. There will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever will be. And if those days, as it says on the slide, were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. That's a prophecy that you can count on from Christ, that no matter how bad the times seem now, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. It will crescendo to a point at which there will be no question at all that if the biological weapons that have been unleashed at that time aren't pulled back and miraculously stopped, viruses could wipe out the entirety of humanity. You know, until the invention of nuclear weapons, it would have been really hard for a time of trouble to have come upon us that would be so bad that Christ would have to step in and stop it. There would have been some tribes surviving in Africa and South America and some remote parts of Europe. Even with nuclear war, there probably would still be a few pockets of survivors. But with biological warfare and chemical warfare, the genie's out of the bottle, and these things can race out of control without mankind's ability to stop them. And that's the point at which Jesus Christ himself will have to come back and stop it miraculously. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved alive. Next slide. Those days will be cut short, though, and they will be cut short by the return of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the message that we preach, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that would have been very difficult before the advent of the internet, when you had hardline communist Russia and hardline communist China controlling, and dozens of others, not to pick on them. Any oppressive government on earth of mankind has always desired to control the thoughts of the populace, to keep them under control. But the explosion of knowledge today and the explosion of information and communication allows us a way in to reach the hearts and minds of people, sow some seed that only God can cause to grow, to understand the kingdom of God and the message of salvation that he has preserved for us in the Bible. This gospel will be preached in the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. But it won't be the end of the world. The planet won't rip apart and us fly off into space, and so comes the end of humanity. The end of the world, in biblical terms, is the end of this present evil age. It's the end of the world that's ruled by and dominated by Satan the devil, our archenemy, who's so clever that he has most people fooled into thinking that he doesn't even exist. If you were going to wreak havoc and sow discord and give lots of trouble behind the scenes, just think about it. What would you do? You'd fix it so that people wouldn't even believe you existed and just laugh at your existence, and you'd be free to skip around and sow mayhem and carnage and disaster, just like Satan the devil has done all these years. It'll be the end of that world when Christ returns. He'll put an end to that, and it'll be the beginning of a new world of peace and harmony. Satan will be bound, ruled by Christ himself for the benefit of all mankind. The Bible reveals that the resurrected saints will help administer the government of God and the love of God on this earth. It's very real. It's been prophesied for a long time in our Bibles, and it is coming. And you're here at this seminar to learn what you can do to understand it, and if possible, if God so moves you, to prepare in advance to take an active part and an active role in this coming kingdom of God. The revealed knowledge that you'll hear in this seminar, both this first session and the second one, will allow you to make a difference in your life now and prepare you for a role in the coming kingdom of God. So I ask you to please listen to what is said. Ask yourself if you're ready to grab hold of it, to make a change in your life, to take action on what you learn. Now, at this point, I'd like to go through a few slides that kind of illustrate more fully what we have to look forward to. Next slide. The kingdom of God, it makes you wonder, well, just what it is, because there's been so much misinformation spread throughout the centuries. Everybody seems to have their idea. Every denomination and every religion has their own take on the kingdom of God, from A to Z, liberal to conservative. And you have to just stick with what the scriptures say. Next slide. So we'll talk a little bit about just what is the kingdom of God. Next slide. What will it be like? Next slide. And what will we do? Well, first of all, the kingdom of God is something we need to seek. Next slide. Next slide. You know, Christ was talking in his Sermon on the Mount to people, and he promised that the kingdom is a gift that he and the Father longed to give us. People were worried about what will we eat and what will we drink, the economy of the day, what will we put on, where will we go, what's going to keep us alive in these desperate times of Roman oppression. And Christ said, fear not, little flock, don't worry about that. After that, all the nations seek. Seek first, he says, the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. Next slide. And there he gives us a wonderful promise. In the very next verse, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not something he's dangling just out of reach. And we know that we can't earn it. We know that we have to seek it. So what is the balance in there? And we'll talk about that a little bit. When he sets up his kingdom headquarters of government at Jerusalem upon his return to earth, we'll have a place to look forward to. And the knowledge of God will begin to cover the earth as the waters cover the seabed. And the law will go forth from Zion. Next slide. He wants to give us the kingdom. And the kingdom, next slide, will begin spreading over all the earth at Jerusalem. Next slide. In Zechariah 14, it says in verse 4, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Here's a tantalizing hint that the government of God and the kingdom of God will be administered and ruled in love and power for the benefit of all mankind by Christ himself and by the resurrected saints, because there the saints are an important part of it. Next slide. There's a picture of Jerusalem today. Next slide. Zechariah 8:3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. He came once to die for our sins. He's coming again in power and love to administer his law of love for all of mankind. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And it's anything but. Now it's a city of strife and confusion. It's been an object that's been battled over for centuries. Next slide. In Jeremiah, the Bible message is very consistent through all the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the law, the Psalms, the Torah, the writings, all of it speak of a coming time of peace in the kingdom of God. And in Jeremiah 3:17, he says, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. He will give us his Holy Spirit to have a new heart, to understand, to remove that veil of death and the veil of unbelief, so that all who want to live godly will have a chance to. The vast majority of the world is locked up in darkness and ignorance, and God is only calling a few at this particular time to understand these truths. Next slide. In Isaiah, it talks about the preeminence, and here's one from the New Living Translation. In the last days, the mountain, and mountains stand for governments in Bible terminology, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It'll be raised above the other hills or the other governments. They'll all be subsidiary. There'll be one world government, but it will be administered for the benefit of all and not to just extract wealth and exact oppression and toil. It'll be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to visit. Next slide. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." And that'll be a very different sentiment from what prevails on earth today. At this point in time, having come through the greatest historical cataclysms and troubles, the Great Tribulation it's called in the Bible, that mankind has ever known, to see a dawning of peace and tranquility and safety, and at last a government that will look out for you instead of oppress you, people will begin to get the picture, and they'll want to come to Zion and to Jerusalem. They'll want to walk in his paths because they'll see those are the only paths that produce peace. Mankind's path leads to disaster. God's path leads to life. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, and his word will go forth from Jerusalem. Next slide. Revelation, toward the end of the Bible as it's constructed today, talks about the time that the kingdoms of this world will become subject to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation 11:15, "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He will take control over these kingdoms of this world,'" what's left of them after the great cataclysms at the end of the age, "and he will replace the present systems of government, those that have refused to accept and practice and live by the law of God and the love of God. And this kingdom will be a very obvious reality. There will be no mistaking where the seat of power is. There will be no mistaking what the law of the land is at that time." And so, apart from a governmental structure, what will be so different about this kingdom compared to today's world? One factor is huge. People don't realize what's behind nearly all of our problems today, and I mentioned it earlier, Satan the devil. There's an unseen spiritual power at work that's clearly explained in numerous scriptures. The spirit at work in the children or the sons or the people of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, the one who ruled the nations and smote them furiously with a continuous stroke. Satan rules in anger. He doesn't rule in love. And he is the unseen ruler of this world, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient. And nobody is going to be able to solve our problems here on earth until the source of those problems is removed. Yes, we have weak and base human nature, but it's influenced subtly and constantly goaded and gigged by Satan the devil to try to get us to do wrong things or to act in a way that's contrary to what God has in mind for us. One thing that must first be done before the world can begin to change from the way it is today, next slide, is the binding of Satan. And that's revealed to us in Revelation 20. Next slide. "Then I saw an angel," this is immediately after the return of Christ, "then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand." Next slide. "He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, the one who tempted Adam and Eve and the one who has caused so much grief over the years, and Christ himself, and the angel at Christ's direction binds him with chains for 1,000 years and casts him into a bottomless pit." Next slide. "He threw him into the bottomless pit and then shut and locked it so that he could not deceive the nations anymore." The present nations of this world are totally and completely deceived. When? Until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a little while. Next slide. Let's focus for a moment on the 1,000 years. Next slide. The 1,000 years are what is generally called the millennium. That is a Latin word. It means 1,000. And so when you hear the term millennium, that's the first phase of the kingdom of God. the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth under the law of God and the love of God, repopulating this earth and rebuilding it and restoring the waste places. And this is work that will take 1,000 years. Now, after that 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose, and there's more to happen, but I'm not going to cover that in that seminar today. You're going to have to come back in August to find out what happens after the 1,000 years. It's a very dramatic and appealing story, and God's justice will be done, but we're focusing here on the millennium, or the 1,000-year initial phase of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will last forever, ever and ever, but he has work to do in that first 1,000 years. The world will be transformed under the reign of Jesus after Satan has been bound. And I'd like to go through a few slides here about restoration of the way the earth should be. Next slide. Right now, it's a mess. It's just a polluted industrial mess in so many places. There are remaining spots of natural beauty, but there are islands of garbage floating in the Pacific Ocean the size of Manhattan Island. There's a huge wave of debris and trash making its way to our western coast as a result of that tsunami that hit Japan about a year ago. There's radioactivity hither and yon in different places. The environment is in real trouble, and whether you argue about global warming or climate change or global cooling or man-made influence, we are in a time of history when the world is increasingly in need of restoration and blossoming. Next slide. But it's prophesied. Isaiah 51, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, the Garden of Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Next slide. Right now there's a contrast. Barren deserts versus blossoming like the rose. Next slide. In the wilderness, Isaiah 35, "In the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom like a rose." Next slide. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, and there the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. Next slide. The wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice, flowers, joy. Verse 7, "The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy them in a thirsty land." There's too much desert. There's not enough room for everybody to have a place to live. We're all crowded into cities, and some of the cities are 20, 30, 35 million people. It's not a fit way for people to live. It's oppressive. Next slide. This world will be transformed. Next slide. In Isaiah 41, the prophecy is that I, Christ, will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I'll give them fountains of water in the valleys. I'll fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert. Cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. A very rich and verdant setting where people could live and enjoy life instead of being crammed into a third floor walk-up flat without water in some industrial city in the heart of Asia. Next slide. I am doing this, why? So that all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that it is the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who has created it. Next slide. There will be abundance and an enormous outflowing of productivity and fruitfulness. Next slide. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Next slide. There'll be miraculous healings, more than just environmental conditions. Astounding and miraculous healings. The blind will see. Next slide. Well, let's just read about it. Isaiah 35. "And when he comes, when Christ returns to this earth and sets up the kingdom of God, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. This is speaking of a literal physical healing of all who need it, as well as of a people spiritually healed and transformed through the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Next slide. There'll be peace covering the earth. Next slide. Micah 4:3, a famous scripture that you're all familiar with. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Too many people over too many years have just been living their lives and caught up in the scourge of evil times as invading armies plow through back and forth, having done nothing guiltily at all, just living their quiet lives. And the scourge of war of mighty powers at distant nations have ruined so many lives. And that just will not be, because Jesus Christ will rebuke strong nations afar off, and he will not allow them to make war. Next slide. Ready for the next one? Oh, here it is. Micah 4:4. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Literal and figurative and literal, there will be a place to live. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Life will be a lot better than it has been for many people for many years. Next slide. Even the nature of animals will be changed. Next slide. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. Isaiah 11:6. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling shall live, and a little child shall lead them. Next slide. You couldn't get away with that today. The knowledge of God is something that is what is so desperately needed to understand how to live. We know how to make a living. We know how to do miraculous technological things and make some video projectors and have the internet. And we've all got cell phones, most of us, internet access. Mankind is very good at manipulating physical matter. But we are very bad at the more important things of knowing how to live. And in Isaiah 11:9, it shows the direct result of the knowledge of God. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a lack of right knowledge of how to live that, coupled with Satan's influence, has caused all the grief that we have seen, from which we long to be delivered into the kingdom of God. Next slide. So the question is, will you play a part in this? Do you want to be a part of this? Next slide. You can. That's a prophecy. In Daniel 7, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." That's eternal life. If you were to possess the kingdom of God as a physical human being, that wouldn't last forever. We have our 70 and 10, 80 if we have the strength. But eventually, we all lay down in the dust of death. And it's only the resurrection that gives us the hope of being in the kingdom of God and enjoying life forever, ever and ever. The saints will possess it along with Jesus Christ, and they will receive the kingdom as Christ has promised us. Next slide. It's a prophecy in Revelation 5:9. It says, looking back, that you, Jesus Christ, ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. It started out with just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of God by faith. And there were physical tribes to the Jews first, but then when Christ came, he opened it up to the Gentiles, to all nations. And there is no racial heritage or lineage that will get you into the kingdom of God or keep you out of the kingdom of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave, Scythian, barbarian, bond or free in the kingdom of God. We're potential saints and inheritors of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he ransomed for God us, saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, serving our God, and you will reign on earth. We'll be involved, the saints of God will be involved in helping to restore the earth and helping to restore and spread the knowledge of the government of God. It's a certainty we can all look forward to. And as we've seen, the Old Testament prophesied it, Christ reaffirmed it, And he's going to return to earth very soon at the right moment to save us from ourselves, to make the kingdom of God happen, to establish it. It's our only hope for survival. And as times get worse and the end of the age comes upon us, more and more we need to look to the kingdom of God. So here's the crux of the matter. It's the crux, the question for you and for me. How do you become a saint? How do you get into the kingdom of God? How do you grab hold of eternal life? And there's the $64,000 question. There is a $64 million question. There's a it's a priceless question. How can you become part of the kingdom of God? Can you earn it? Can your meritorious works and good deeds guarantee you a place in the kingdom of God? Can you work your way into it? Is it a religion or a faith or a system of works? Or on the other hand, let's take another extreme that we've all been familiar with. Is believing all you have to do? Are you able to just live your life like you want, come and go as you please, ignore and scoff at the laws of God, and then each morning pray, "Oh God, forgive me," and then set about your own willful ways the rest of that day? Is believing the only thing you have to do? What is the balance between faith and works? Well, the answer to that is, what do the scriptures say? And our next speaker will give you the answers to those questions. My time is up. So at this point, we're ready to ponder these. Hold these thoughts in your mind. We'll have a brief 10-minute break. And then we'll come back refreshed and ready to dig into some very satisfying and inspiring material about what you can do now in terms of the kingdom of God.